Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Life Point Church. Hope you're doing well. Hope you had a fantastic week. My name is Andy Driscoll, and I'm the lead pastor here. And we're very, very excited and thankful to have you here with us, hanging out today. You're already enjoying the worship. I love a broke down acoustic set. Even though I'm a drummer and I love things loud, there's something about every once in a while just making it very simple. And just truly worshiping. So hopefully that was uplifting to you all, and you were able to worship during that time. So today, we're going to be continuing on with this, our second week of just this short two-week series. We're finishing it up today, called Imitators. And what we're doing is we're focusing on the words found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, which says, "Those who say they live in God..." Those who are Christ followers, who claim the name of Christ, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Basically, what this scripture is saying is that we're to be imitators of God, right? Imitators of God. We talked about last week how that can be a very tall task, right? It can seem overwhelming to be an imitator of God, the creator of everything, you know, the one who we're here because of, right? And that can be overwhelming, but we talked about how it doesn't necessarily have to be that way, right? We talked about how living like Jesus publicly starts with living like him privately, right? To be an imitator of God, we have to know how Jesus lived. We've got to dig into scripture, and we've got to spend time with him. We've got to see how he lived publicly, or privately, so that we can live like him publicly. We talked about how we have to get away and get alone with God, to make time with God a priority in our lives. And I hope that you started to do that this past week, and how we have to intentionally eliminate distractions, which is maybe one of the biggest keys to that, you know, to being able to get away and get alone with God and to spend time with him and make it a priority. We've got to get rid of some of those unnecessary distractions in our life. And so if you missed last week, I encourage you to go back, check that out on our podcast. Hopefully it will be a blessing to you, and God will speak through that. But today, we're going to finish things up. We're going to explore several passages in Scripture, specifically in the New Testament, and we're going to see that we can kind of summarize the way that Jesus lived his life into one statement. When we're thinking about being an imitator of God and how Jesus lived, we can kind of summarize this all into this one statement, and it's that Jesus was about his Father's business. He was about his Father's business. It wasn't about what he wanted. It wasn't about his agenda, his hopes, his dreams. It wasn't about all those things. It was about his Father's business. That's what he was about, clear cut. And we see it all through the New Testament and in the Gospels when we read about his life. And we see it clearly in Luke chapter 2 when he was just 12 years old, right? When he was a middle schooler, right? We don't think about Jesus being 12 and being a middle schooler, but he was. But we see this, and what happened was that Mary, Joseph, and their entire village went off to Jerusalem once a year for the Feast of the Passover, right? And so when they were getting ready to leave, 12-year-old Jesus snuck off, right? He snuck away, and then he hid out in the temple right as they were leaving. And it wasn't a full day later that Mary and Joseph had traveled down the road, and they're like, "Where's Jesus?" I can't imagine the panic, like, "We lost the Son of God. This is not good," right? So, you know, I'm sure they freaked out, you know, as any parent would. And so they made their way back to Jerusalem, and it took them 3 days to find him, a 12-year-old Jesus, 3 days to find him. And they found him in the temple, and this was the interaction that took place. And we read about this in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 49, and I love this. I love this dialogue, primarily because it's not my kid saying this to me or talking to me like this, but, you know, I love this. But so 3 days, and they finally find Jesus, and this is what he said to his parents. And it says, and he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business." And then it continues in verse 50, and it says, "But they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them." And I don't think I would either if my 12-year-old said that to me, you know. So they were kind of clueless. I mean, I'm sure being the parent of Jesus was like this wild, incredible, frustrating, amazing journey as parent, and confusing all wrapped into one. But he had to be about his Father's business. That's what he was about. That's what his whole life was about. It was about that as a 12-year-old kid. He was about his father's business. And we see this, it went all the way through his ministry, all the way through and throughout his life, all the way till the end of his public ministry, right before crucifixion, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying. He knew exactly what was coming. You know, we're approaching Easter, and we'll be talking a lot about this, but he knew what was coming. He knew that he was going to bear all of our sins on his shoulders, that he was going to be the sacrifice for our sins so that we could be made right with God. He knew that. He knew what was coming. And he was praying to his father. It said this prayer was so intense that he actually sweated drops of blood. And he was saying, he said, can you please take this cup from me? God, is there any other way to make this happen without me having to go through this? Is there any other way? But then he finished with the beautiful words, but not my will, but your will be done. Even unto death, he was about his father's business. It was serious. That's why he existed. It was the whole reason for him to be here. It was about his father's business. So what about you today? As we talk about being an imitator of God, are you about the Father's business? Or are you about your own agenda, your own plan? His business is just over here, and we're focused here. What are you about this morning? And to help us better understand this question, and to know, we have to know exactly what the Father's business is, right? Just like to be an imitator of God, we have to know how Jesus lived his life. To be about God's business, our Father's business, we have to know what it is, right? So to help us to do this, we're going to look through, like I said, the Gospels found in the New Testament, and we're going to pull out two main thoughts that I want to share with you this morning about the Father's business, what it is. If we could sum it up into two little quick points, this is what it would be. And the first one is that our Father wants us to reach the lost. He wants us to reach the lost. That's what his business is about. It's about reaching the lost. In Luke 5, we see a story about Jesus where he was hanging out with sinners, right? That's what the Pharisees and the teachers called him and referred to him as. He was hanging out with sinners, man, and they didn't like it. So let's pick that up again. Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 29. We're going to start off there. We're going to go through 31. It says, then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Basically, he was having a party, right? You know, we like parties. It's okay. You can like a party. It's all good. So Jesus went to a party. So they had this banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. See, the Pharisees didn't like this. These were sinners. They shouldn't have been hanging out with them. They shouldn't have associated with those people. They didn't like that. They were furious about it. And they said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And I love how Jesus responds. I mean, if you go through the New Testament and you read about the life of Jesus, just check out his responses when people are trying to trip him up and challenge him. I mean, he's so witty. I love it. You know, you don't a lot of times think about it that way, but Jesus was very witty. And he came back. But he came back with some beautiful words and a response to them. He just answered. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He was about his father's business of reaching the lost. He wasn't playing games. He was about the business of reaching lost people. So who are the lost people, right? Well, those are simply the people that don't know God. People that haven't come into relationship with him. People that are far from God, that keep God at arm's distance. It's those people. The lost. That's what he was about. And that's what we should be about as Christ followers. We should be about reaching the lost. Yet to be completely honest, in many churches today, it's not about seeking the lost. It's not about that. It's not about reaching the lost. A lot of times in a lot of churches across the country today, it's about us, right? We're so inwardly focused. It's not about reaching the lost. It's about us. And we'll say, yeah, we'll reach the lost, and we'll open up the doors to our church, and we'll say, you can come in, right? Or we'll give them a casual invite. Hey, come check out my church. or we'll, you know, give them an invite card or, you know, or whatever it might be. Or else maybe you just leave it up to the church staff and the pastors to say, hey, you all do all the inviting. I'll just show up and smile and learn. Right? We want you to be here. But see, it's not just about being here. It's about reaching the lost. That's the Father's business. And that's not just my task and my mission and my calling. That's every single person that knows Christ, who's claimed the name of Christ, that is your mission to seek the lost. That's our Father's business. That's what we have to be about. Because when we look at the public life of Jesus, we see that he did so much more than just a casual invite or words spoken. And he lived it out. He invested into the lives of people. I mean, that's what he was doing at this party. I mean, he was at the party. I imagine, this is just my own, you know, ADHD mind going crazy, but I can imagine Jesus at this party having a good old time. He's probably there all night. Interacting with people, investing in people, loving people, listening to their stories. Whether he agreed with them or not, listening to their stories and loving them. Invested in them. I mean, just imagine if Daniel and I were out at the bar Friday night all night long, hanging out with people, talking, just having a good time. Some of you all would probably be furious if you heard about that or saw that. You probably would. And if it's not you all, someone else on Facebook or social media, if they saw us out there, would have something to say. Some trolls out there would be. I actually had a dream about that. This week, I'm not kidding you. Like this week, I had a dream about that I was at a concert and someone pulled me up on stage and I said some words I probably shouldn't say because I was so hyped up about it. And then someone videoed it, YouTubed it, and there it went. But it's reality, right? Unfortunately, it's reality in our American Christian culture that if you're out there associating with sinners, there's going to be someone that's going to try to come at you over that. When in reality, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Not necessarily out there doing everything that they're doing, living the life they're living, but we're to be there investing in them, going to them, seeking the lost. That's what we're called to do. That's what Jesus did. He wasn't just hiding out in the church. He wasn't playing church. He was about his Father's business. He was out there and he hung out with lepers and sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors. That's what he was doing. He was with the people that the religious people pushed away and didn't want anything to do with. And he loved them. And he was there for them. He invested in their lives. Because he said the sick are who need the doctor, not the well. That's what he was about. And for us, it has to be more than just an invite card. It has to be more than just a verbal invite. I want you to invite people. I want you to seek those people out in your life, and I want you to invite them, but I want more than that, you to invest in their life, to be there for them. They're not a number. They're a person with a story, just like you were a person with a story at one point in time. It's not a number. I was reminded of that in Bible college when I invited someone out once, and he was like, hey, you come to this concert with me, and I'll come to church with you, because I'm not going to be just a number. I love that, and that stuck with me for my entire life. We should be about the business, our Father's business, of seeking the lost, being there for them, investing in them. That's what he was about, and we have to do more than just opening the doors and a casual invite. We have to invest. We have to be there for people. We have to care about them, because that's what Jesus did. That's what he modeled. And if we're going to be imitators of God, that's what we have to be about, to care and invest in your coworkers, your neighbors, your family, the people that you see every single day that don't know Christ. They're there. And we have to invest and not push them away or feel like we've done our duty because we invited them. We have to care about those people that don't know Christ. Man, far too many times in my 34 years of life have I witnessed or actually personally experienced some form of rejection from the church, from a pastor or from a Sunday school teacher or some leader in the church or just someone claiming the name of Christ. And I've been rejected or I've seen people rejected based off things like clothing. Ridiculous, right? Lifestyle, hairstyle, hair color, different subcultures that they're a part of, or jewelry, or age, tattoos, race, sex, whatever it may be. I've seen it. I've seen it, and it's devastating. Or maybe it's because they rejected people simply because they were lost and didn't know God. They want to try to have them measure up to the same standards as someone that knows Christ, yet they don't know Christ. So why would we do that? We have to bridge that gap. We have to introduce them to the Savior that can set them free, not judge them because they're not living a life that's connected to God. We have to help them get there. That's what it's about. See, many times Christians forget what it's like to be lost. They've been in the church so long, or they've huddled for so long, that they forgot what it was like to be in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. They forgot that. Or maybe it's just because they don't understand someone, so they just push them away because it's easier. Because investing is messy. Doing life with people is messy. Engaging in a culture that doesn't know Christ is messy. It's not clean cut. It's not perfect. But it's worth it. And we have to be willing to do that. It's not about standing out in the street corner and yelling at people. If you've ever been out on Dixie Highway, you've seen my man out there with his, you know, Jesus mobile that's like all like decked out in, you know, heaven or hell, your choice, all over it, and scripture verses all over it. He stands out in the corner and he screams at cars and he yells. And I honestly believe that this dude really thinks he's doing the right thing. And I'm not here to bash that guy because I really think that. But just about 3 weeks ago, me and the kids were driving down Dixie, and there he is, just preaching, going to work with a sign. Honk if you love Jesus on one side, and the other side was heaven or hell, your choice. And he's hellfire and brimstone preaching repentance. And I had to sit there and explain that because Amelia or Sawyer's like, what is that guy doing? You know, so we had to talk about it. And my 10-year-old actually explained it beautifully, you know, that he's trying to tell people about Jesus, but he's doing it the wrong way. That's what she said. Because it's more than just doing that. It's more than just judging someone because they don't know Christ. It's investing. It's spending time. It's going to them and doing life with them and introducing them to an incredible Savior. That's what it's all about. Because that's what Jesus did. He reached out. He made an effort to live the life, to love them, to invest in them. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." To seek and to save, not judge and condemn and talk bad about, or to push them away, or to stay far away from them. It says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's so beautiful. And that's his business, and that's what we need to be a part of. And we are called to be about the Father's business of reaching the lost. The second thing that we see is that our Father wants us to build the found. We're to build the found. The biblical term for this is discipleship, right? Mentoring, right? We're going to build the found. And throughout his public ministry, Jesus had masses of people, thousands of them that followed him on a daily basis, right? He had hundreds of disciples. But see, Jesus chose 12 to personally invest in, to build, to develop, to mentor, to disciple, right? That's what he did. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 3. We're going to look at some scripture to see exactly how he built them. Like, what did he do? How did he build the found? And we see in Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13, it tells us this. It says that Jesus went up on the mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, designated them apostles, that they might be with him, right? So a part of building the found, the first thing we see is that they were with him, right? They spent time with him. He spent time with them. They were together. They were doing life together. They traveled together. They were connected. It was more than just a weekly community group, which are great, but it was more than that. It was more than a monthly accountability partner or group or whatever it might be that you get together with a coffee. Again, something that's great. But it was more than that. They were with him. He invested in their life. He spent time with them. He mentored them. And see, a lot of times it's we don't do that a lot because it's difficult. Because it takes time out of our busy day. But it's so worth it. We've got to do more of this. I think it's a underdeveloped area in our churches today. It's one that I need to tap into more, to be honest with you. We've got to spend time with people, the found. We have to build the found. Not only was he with them, but he gave them something to do, right? The rest of verse 14, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. I mean, he empowered them. He spent time with them. He showed them how it was to be done, and then he sent them out. He gave them something to do. He gave them a task. He gave them a mission, and he does the same thing with you. We're to build the found, spend time with people, and then he empowered them. And then finally, in verse 15, we see that he gave them authority, right? It says, and to have authority to drive out demons. He spent time with them, right? He built them up. He invested in them. He discipled them. He gave them something to do, and then he gave them authority in the process. Jesus took a risk on these 12. I mean, they carried his name, right? That's a risk. And he did that knowing full well that one of them was going to turn his back on him and betray him. But yet he kept on. He kept on discipling and investing in them and pouring into their lives. Say, here, this is what I'm doing. Watch me. Come do this with me. And they said, go. Take it to the ends of the earth, right? And again, like I said, this is an underdeveloped area in churches. It's an underdeveloped area in our church. I'll own that. That's something that we have to do better at. Because it's part of God's business. It's our Father's business. And we need to be able to build the found. See, because from where I'm sitting, I see people that have great, thriving, healthy marriages, right? And then we have some people that are struggling in their marriage. Right? We have people that are great business leaders, great business minds, or have very, very successful careers. And then we have people that are maybe starting fresh in a new career or struggling, or maybe just lost a job or struggling with their finances. And we have people that are honestly imitators of God. People that are very strong in their faith, have a great, solid relationship with God and are growing daily. And then we have very new Christians or new Christ followers or those who are struggling in their faith. And we have these two groups of people. But they shouldn't stay like this. They should come like this together to build the found, to build each other up, to disciple, to invest, to spend time with. That's what we have to do. Discipleship, mentoring, coaching each other through life. We all have different experiences and wins and failures. We need to share those with each other. See, Jesus knew about this. He knew the power that was in this. And that's why he focused on that in his 3.5 years of documented ministry that we see, that he invested in these 12 men. He invested and then sent them out so that they would take his truth, his word, his gospel, his good news to the ends of the earth. And because he spent that time with those 12 men, we sit here today. Because he invested in those people. He discipled them. He built the found. And he didn't try to do it with all thousands and thousands of those that were following him. He said, you know what, I'm going to focus in on these 12. And I'm going to build them up. I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to give them something to do. I'm going to empower them. I'm going to give them authority. And they took it and they ran with it. We have to build the found. So what about you? Who could you be mentoring and discipling today? And how about who do you know that could be discipling and mentoring you? See, it goes both ways. I might be able to disciple and mentor some people in here, but there's some people in here that I know, not can, but are discipling and mentoring me. We're a family, and we have to do this together. We have to build the found as part of our Father's business. You see, here at LifePoint Church, there's several opportunities for you to do that. not only just because, I mean, there's people here, right? So that's one step right there. But there's so many opportunities for you to both reach the lost and build the found. You can get involved in a ministry here and begin to serve. Even the smallest thing that seems to be surface level or behind the scenes makes a big difference in reaching the lost and building the found. And we need that. And some of you are actively serving week in and week out, inside these walls and outside these walls. And it's incredible. And we have to keep moving forward in that. But some of you are stagnant in your faith, and you're not building the foundation, you're not reaching the lost. And a lot of times it's because of insecurities or doubts and fears that we have and that creep in. I know I've had that personally in my own life, where I've allowed that to sideline me, and I become a spectator. As opposed to being about the Father's business. And we allow those things to creep in because we feel like, you know what, man, I'm not prepared. I'm not good enough. I don't know enough about the Bible. My life's not clean enough. I screw up way too much. I say too many bad things, do too many bad things. I'm just not prepared. And I know a lot of people feel that way. And it leads them sidelined. And when they do that, the enemy wins every single time. And if that's you, I want you to understand this truth, and I want you to claim this truth in your life as I have claimed this truth in my life. I don't remember where I heard it for the first time, honestly. It's not something that I crafted up and came up with myself, but I heard it, and it radically changed the way I think about myself. And it's that God doesn't call the prepared, but he prepares the called. And I know I've said that a few times, but man, that's so true. And it can be so freeing. He doesn't call you because you're prepared. He prepares you for the call. He's not going to give you something to do that you can't do. He doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. And each and every single one of you are called. You are called to be about the Father's business. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." He's prepared you for what it is that he's called you to do. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Unschooled, ordinary men, right? Nothing special about them, other than the fact that they were with Jesus. These 12 dudes were not the religious leaders. They weren't the trained guys. They were some fishermen. Probably grimy and just probably had more dirty jokes than you'd ever know. Who knows? I don't know. But these were ordinary, unschooled men, and Jesus changed the world because he built the found. You have to be about the Father's business. Let that truth ring in and remove those doubts and those fears in your life, and you get in the game. And are you going to screw up? Are you going to mess up? Yes, you will. We're not perfect, but we fix our eyes on Christ, and we move forward, and we stay about his business, and we keep moving forward. We do our part, and we allow Jesus to lead and do the rest. We do what we know, and that's it. We keep moving forward. We're going to reach the lost, and we're going to build the found. And I challenge you this morning to be about your Father's business. That's your calling. It's my calling. It's all of our calling. So as we wrap this thing up today, I want to ask you a very direct question. As Jesus was about his Father's business, even into death, what are you about? What are you about this morning? Are you about the Father's business, or are you about your own agenda? In your own business. And I'll start myself by saying that over the past, I don't know, 10 years or so of my life, I haven't always been about the Father's business. Many times I get sidelined and distracted by Andy's plan and what Andy wants. The success that Andy wants to have here, or what he wants to do there, or what his goal is for this, and what his goal is for that. That's where Andy gets distracted, and a lot of times I'm about my business and not the business of the Father.
That's just honest. And see, God won't bless that. He won't bless that. I have to be about the Father's business. I have to come to a place in my life where I say, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants and what he's called me to do. And if you're a control freak and a perfectionist, and you've got big plans, big dreams at times, it can be a tough pill to swallow. But you're never going to be happier than when you find out what it is that God wants you to do and you start walking in that direction. And that's when you're going to get jazzed, and that's when things are going to start falling into place, and you're going to have a peace and a joy and a freedom, a burden lift off your back that you would never imagine. And seeing it wasn't until I began to let go and allow God to take back control of my life that he began to give me that direction, help me to see things more clearly. This is a process still right now that I'm working, and I'm just taking a step at a time as he reveals it. And as he makes it clear and as he makes it known, I'm going to take a step because it's about his business and not mine. And as I let go of that, he starts to reveal more and more and more. But it's an incredible thing, and it's a terrifying thing, but it's a beautiful thing. And we have to be about our Father's business. So what about you this morning? Are you about the Father's business? Or are you about your business? If we logged into your bank account today, where are you spending your money? Where are you spending your time? If I asked your kids, hey, what does mom and dad do most of the time? What are they passionate about? When they're not at work, what do they like to do? What are they doing? What would they say? What would your friends say? What are you about? Are you about the Father's business? Here at LifePoint, I pray that we will always, always be about the Father's business and nothing else. There's a lot of distractions for churches. There's a lot of things that can get hung up on. And I pray that we as a church, you as individuals, that we all, our leadership team, that we all stay focused and are about the Father's business of reaching the lost and building the found. See, because when we do that, we'll begin to experience all that God has created us to do. And we'll be set free in that. Because he wants to do so much in your life. He wants to use you to do so much, to accomplish so many incredible things. He wants to use me for those incredible things. He wants to use this church for incredible, incredible things. But first, we have to be willing to be about the Father's business and not our own. So what are you about? 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. If every single person that claimed the name of Christ began to put this verse into action, this world would be an incredibly different place. Incredibly different. We have to put this into play. We have to be imitators of God. In order to do that, we have to know how Jesus lived his life, and we model that. And we see that he was about his Father's business, seeking the lost, building the found. Be an imitator of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for always being there for us, having our back, being arms to fall into, God, when we need it. God, we thank you for the fact that you sent your son for us, that you made a way for us to be made right with you, that you gave us an example in your word that we have preserved, that we know how to live a life like Christ, how we can actually change the world, how we can reach people that don't know you, God, that we're not supposed to just push them away because we don't understand them or it's scary or we feel like it's wrong or whatever it may be. We don't push them away, God. We love them and we embrace them. And God, may we model that. May we build the found. May we be a church that does that, Father, that models after you. As we continue in prayer this morning, maybe you're here and you've never stepped over that line of faith, and you've never stepped into this incredible relationship with Christ. Maybe you are that lost person. Sometimes I hate that terminology because it's been so abused and misused. But maybe you're that person that doesn't know Christ. And if that's you, I'm telling you, if Jesus is leading you right now, just surrender that. Quit fighting it. I'm telling you, it's the most incredible thing you'll ever do is to give your life to Christ, to be set free in Him. He made a way for you personally. He made a way. It was through His Son, Jesus. And we celebrate that with taking of the communion that we'll do here shortly. Celebrating what He did for us. His blood that was shed and His body that was given for you. Scripture says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God rose Him from the grave, that you will be saved. It's confessing and believing. If that's you this morning, I just and you feel God moving, just call out to Him however He leads you. Just confess that you're a sinner, that you need forgiveness. You're in desperate need of a Savior. And believe that He is the one and only way to be made right. Call upon His name and enter into His family. Place your faith and your trust in Him this morning. As we continue in prayer and before we take communion, I'm going to give time for you to respond however God's leading. As we continue your prayer, maybe you are a Christ follower and you've totally been sidelined and you're just a spectator and you're not seeking the lost and you're not building the found. You're not doing either one of them. Or maybe you're doing one or the other. But today you need to be about the Father's business. It's time to quit playing church. It's time to quit playing games. To live a life as an imitator of God. That doesn't mean get on Facebook and start bashing people. That means start loving people. It means living out your faith in a real and authentic way. Remembering the fact that you once were that lost person in need of a Savior, and it wasn't until God came and radically changed your life that you are where you are today. And you celebrate that. And you share that with anyone and everyone that you know. Way that we see Jesus do. Be about your Father's business. At this time, we're going to go ahead and just transition right into our communion component of our worship and our service today. Here at LifePoint Church, we believe that there are two ordinances that we see in Scripture that are ordained by God. We see that there's baptism and then there's taking of communion. We believe that neither one of them are actually a requirement for salvation, but rather it's a way that we celebrate. We identify with Christ and we celebrate what He's done in our life. And that's what we do here with taking of the juice and taking of the bread as a reminder of what God did for us in sending His Son. And there's only two requirements that we ask and share with you for taking communion here at LifePoint Church. One is that you have a connected relationship with God, that you have confessed and believed, and you believe that He is your Savior, and you've asked Him into your life, and you're connected with the Father. And the other is that you just take a moment, and we'll give you that moment here in a minute, just to search yourself. Just seek God's face in that and see what it is that He's speaking to you. Whether it's something that you need to make right, make it right. If it's maybe that it's that you need to begin to be about His business. Maybe it's that you need to give your life to Christ first time, accepting Him as your Lord and Savior. Whatever it is that He's leading, in this moment, I'm going to have Mike play, and then I want you to do business with God, with however He leads. Then after that, I'm going to read some scripture, and then we'll invite you up row by row to partake of the communion of the elements. Okay. So right now, this time, Mike's going to play, and you just do business with God.
You God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time.